You see with the handout, we're going to begin our reading in the book of Genesis. I'll spend a little bit of time explaining this. I'll reference more the passage in Acts. I want to read this because this is one of those beginning moments of where we deal with covenant and sacrament, the word and sacrament. Do you need a pencil? Could you pass her back a pencil? There you go. You're welcome. Genesis 17, verse 1, and we'll read of verse 14. Won't read the whole chapter. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blessed. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from a foreigner, from any foreigner, who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. All right, now let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We'll pick up our reading there in verse 26, and we'll read through verse 40. The key to this right here for our study is word and sacrament. In that order. Starting in verse 26, Acts 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Well, that's important for this passage. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water in the desert. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. What's important there is to realize that this Ethiopian eunuch was not a believer. He was maybe a practice. He was going in for Jewish worship, but the Bible says that a person of the eunuch is not allowed to really be among the people of God. That was a law in Deuteronomy. And so he was only allowed to be on the outside, only allowed to go in and hear. And so here we have a guy who was not allowed, who now at this moment in his life for the first time confesses faith in Jesus Christ. He is a brand new spanking believer. Look, there's water in the desert. And he did not much water's in the desert. And so maybe it's about as much as could probably fill that yellow cup, just a little bit. And he gets baptized with that little bit of water in the desert. Beautiful. But notice what comes first. The preaching. It's a beautiful moment for preaching, for homiletics, for understanding what preaching is, because he says, I'm reading the Bible, but I don't understand what I'm reading. I need a preacher. And so Philip starts preaching. No, he didn't say, I need a teacher. I need a preacher. Let's pray, and then we'll step into the catechism. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from you. We pray that we may indeed begin to understand the essence of your word and the essence of the sacraments and how these two go together. One is the primary, while the other is simple secondary. We need the one in order to live, and we get to take part in the other in order to be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. And so we do pray as we begin this look that we may understand exactly what you have for us in the catechism, in the summary of the scriptures here. We pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. So let's begin. You have it. I've got it broken up just a little bit, so pay attention to the numbers, because I've got one question a little bit later on the outline. So let's start with question 65. I'll ask the question if you could respond with the answer. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? What are the sacraments? Number 66. What are the sacraments? And 67. Are both the word and the sacraments designed to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation?
Yes, truly. For the Holy Spirit teaches in the gospel and assures us by the holy sacraments that our whole salvation stands on the cross.
And last, softball pitch here, number 68. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Testament?
Two. Baptism.
And that question now gives us order to the next several Sundays. We're going to take up baptism, and then we'll take up the Lord's Supper. Today, we're going to talk about the Word and sacrament. And I want to begin by talking about what these two for us are. They're communication. Communication, means of grace. They communicate grace to us. And communication at the end of the day for us, with sinful ears, sinful eyes, sinful mouths, sinful tongues, sinful hands, sinful thoughts, communication is extremely hard. Let's be honest. Marriages can rise and fall because of communication. By the way, it's an epidemic in America that people don't know how to listen. People know how to talk. People can talk till they're blue in the face. People can get on there and tweet and Facebook or whatever you do on that kind of stuff, you know, and forever. But we don't know how to listen. Because what happens when we're sitting down and listening to someone is we're waiting for the commercial break so we can go to the bathroom, go get another cup of coffee. We're waiting for that break. We're waiting for that pause. We're waiting for that comedic humor. We no longer enjoy tragedy, long brought out Romeo and Juliet. We want humor, funny, entertain me, amuse me, to the point where even our marriages die for the lack of communication. Communication. We're a very selfish culture. A few years ago, I was working in Des Moines, Indiana, and one of the first pastoral visits I made was with a couple that had been married for 65 years. 65 years. All right, that's what, almost 25 years more than where you guys are sitting right now? And that 40 years, I mean, that's 41 years, right? It's impressive. 65! I mean, they must have gotten married when they were teenagers, for crying out loud. And we're sitting there, I'm in the pastor, my oversight pastor, we're talking to him, and I finally said, can you tell me how have y'all done it for 65 years? What brings on a successful? Now, I know the cliche, you know, Jesus, mercy, grace, but tell me, what is it that you two really do that brings about a successful marriage? You know what her answer was? Communication. Communication. Being able to communicate back and forth with each other. And I thought, man, that's such a great answer. And then it dawned on me. He's deaf. he can't hear a word she's saying. Because one day, after I had just got done preaching, she came up to me and said, "We couldn't hear a word you said." And that's even with a microphone. They both were deaf. So, of course, communication is going to be great with two deaf couples. And they don't realize that they're deaf. The point is there, though. All right, so you could talk about, well, money wrecks marriages. Actually, not being able to communicate what to do with your money wrecks marriages.
Yeah, but what she really meant was he learned how to listen.
we dealt with that already this morning, haven't we? Yeah, that's right. I got to wait for my wife to get me. Yeah. But the same is true with money and sex. There's no communication there. And that's why marriages fail. Communication. We have to understand, when we hear the Bible is communicating to us. It is God condescending down, baby talking to us. But can we listen? Are we listening? Are we paying attention? And so that's the challenge here. That's the challenge. We have many today who are desiring to hear the word from God. And they don't realize that sitting in their lap, sitting right here on the tables right in front of you, is the word of God. I mean, that's the error of the Pentecostal church. They're looking everywhere but right in front of them to find the word of God. They're looking to man. They're looking to radio. They're looking to some supernatural occurrence. Except for this thing right. Because again, that means we actually got to pick this thing up and read it. That means we actually got to pay attention when the preachers preach. Instead of me wanting to do my own thing. Instead of me wanting to run around, get a little bit of exercise this morning. Do a few push-ups. We've actually got to sit down, be still, and hear God. So communication. This is another word for means. A means, a direct, a flow, a means of grace to be able to communicate. There is a scary statistic that was out several years ago that said 90% of people that regularly sit in the church pew, which is only 3% of people who say they're Christians. So get this, only 3% of people who say they're Christians are sitting in the pews every Sunday. And of that 3%, 90% of those people read the Bible every day or regularly. How many in here can say they read the Bible every day this week? We have a pretty good majority. Kind of. Some people, I think some people were just afraid to raise their hands. Sure, unsure kind of thing. So, good. Keep that up. Get on a regular, we've got the table talk, regular Bible reading schedules. There's others that you can get on. That is how God communicates to you. He communicates to you through His Word and sacraments. That's today's questions and answers. What has happened? We've looked at this. One of the beautiful things that we did when we walked through the book of Revelation, we considered this reality that we talked about communication there too, that when a husband and when a boyfriend and a girlfriend and they're engaged and they're writing love letters back and forth, and some people even keep them to be reminded of the love that they had when they first met, right? And then you get married and you almost become like the Dutchman that says, "Hey, I told you once already I love you. I'll let you know if that changes. And we don't kiss our spouse good morning. I love you. We're no longer praying with them. What happened to our first love when it comes to the Word of God? That's the question John raises to the church in Ephesus. What has happened to your first love? This Bible, the Word of God, at the end of the day, is 66 love letters to His people, to His bride. Now, what kind of a bride doesn't read those love letters to prepare for her wedding? 90% of the bride's not reading it. That's the scary statistic. So now we see this, that the Holy Spirit, in communicating this grace to us when we pick up the Bible or when we take part in the sacraments, what He is communicating to us, what He is doing is He's actually revitalizing that love. Revitalizing that relationship that we have. Revitalizing us through the Word and through the sacraments. That's this particular Sunday. And He does this in three ways. He does this in purposing the Word in our hearts. In other words, every single word that is in this Bible is in there on purpose for you. Don't be that person sitting in the pew goes, "Hey, that ain't for me. That's for so-and-so right down there on the pew. That's for them. That person has a hard time with that, not me." The second way is through preaching the spoken word, preaching the gospel, preaching the word. And then the last is through empowering us with the visible word called the sacraments. So we have we have purpose, preaching, and empowering. Empowering. And so let's begin here. Keep in mind, as we looked at Abraham, as we looked at Philip, at the Ethiopian eunuch, but we must first consider this purpose that the Spirit on purpose puts the Word in our hearts. It's not by accident. On purpose, He puts this in our hearts to produce faith in us. Faith becoming that means to Christ that we are saved. You got to remember, we're coming out of the doctrines of justification. Now we're stepping into this doctrine of how all of this is brought about through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit bringing this in our hearts. So let's look at 65. 65, before we've gotten into 65, we considered the doctrines of justification, our statement of faith, the confession of faith, justification by faith alone, and the particular confession has been made with these catechisms up until this point, dealing with the questions of our faith, what we believe, what we know to be true, what we know to be right, and then how this faith has then worked in us. That's what we've already considered. We've already looked at good works then, and so now we're going to step into preaching, reading the Bible, and the sacraments. And so we've said there that we are saved by faith alone and that we share in Christ and all His blessings. In other words, a person is not going to get far on the Lord's Day if they do not understand that there is nothing that they are capable of doing apart from the work of the Spirit in their lives, and the study, and the preaching, and the listening. In fact, all the person can bring is more condemnation upon themselves if they are not fully relying upon the Spirit of God. And so that's what we must do. As we pick up our Bibles, as we begin to study, we must first realize that we have to rely upon the Spirit. That's why the prayer of illumination is extremely important. Because that's who we rely upon at the end of the day, even for application. It is the Spirit who applies, not the preacher. And it's a common mistake in a lot of books teaching on preaching. They give you 50 ways to apply a passage, and there's 50 ways of getting it wrong. Until the Spirit applies that. The Spirit applies that. And so just coming here today, just coming here for worship this morning, just coming here and opening up our Bible, just coming in this room already, we have sinned. See, this is where we're building up from the catechism. We have sinned. We have coveted our neighbor's belongings. Why did such and such bring that type of food in today? I mean, just all different kinds of things. You know, for example, for me right now, I'm not really supposed to have certain types of food. But I saw something that I really like. And I made a promise to my wife that I wouldn't eat that. Yeah, I'm telling you what, I want to kick a chair right now. That's what it's like. So, you see, even now, there's hardship. There's challenge. There's challenge. However, there's good news in these questions. There's good news in our study. The same good news was given to the Ethiopian eunuch as he heard on that road on the way back to home. This good news is that Jesus Christ is able, and Jesus Christ does, through the means of His Word and Spirit. He has come and is continuing to fulfill all of Scripture. He will continue to do that for eternity. And so when the preaching of His Word is heard by someone here, what we're doing is we're actually hearing Christ. We hear Jesus. Our ears are opened by the Spirit to hear Jesus. Our eyes are opened by the Spirit to see Jesus. And faith is kindled within that person by the Spirit. So let's not think faith is something that we're doing there. I mean, we've got to recognize that it is the Spirit who's kindling that faith. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so as we see in our answer, it is the Spirit who gives all spiritual gifts to those who are in need. Someone who is in need of faith simply comes to that reality that it was not his or her doing, but the doing of God that brought them to faith. There's a reason why they were in church on that day, and the reason why that sermon was preached that day, that passage was read that day, and the Spirit was working. It is fed and nourished. Notice how the Catechism put it. That is how we are fed and nourished in the faith, is through the preaching of the Word. This is that channel of communication called the Word and even the sacraments. Sacraments will play a different role, but we'll see it. These are what we call means of grace. Means of grace. We'll open these two more here in just a moment, but we've got to recognize it is the Spirit of God on purpose. It is the Spirit of God on purpose in this place with this Word that encourages, equips us, strengthens us in the faith. This happens not only here, but it happens throughout the week. Because we live in a blessed time to be able to open up the Bible, to have study Bibles, to be able to read, to be able to have an organized way of reading through the Bible, to be able to go into sermon audio and listen to that sermon again, or listen to Ligonier Ministries. Listen, we can do it all day long with RefNet. Have it on at the workplace. Have it on while you're working at home. You can have God's Word being preached all day, every day, 24 hours. We live in a great time where we can have that. No one else has had that. Not even the Puritans had that. Let's move into the next point, the preaching of the Word. This is looking at question 67, skipping number 66 for right now, going right into 67. Preaching the Word is, as a Reformed church, is the most important part of our worship. There ought to be a star on this Lord's Day beside this question. 67, you see the word and the sacraments are both instruments that the Holy Spirit uses to point us to the wonderful message of our salvation found at the cross. And that's what preaching is to be. The sole means that God uses to produce faith in the hearts of his people. So just think about the word cross. I'm going to write it on the board. The word cross. Okay. What's that? You three men right back there, I'd like to pick on you. You're new, you're young, you look sharp. What is this?
Wooden cross. It's a... You're talking about...
What is
the word?
Yeah, what is that? Does that look like an X made by wood?
No.
What does it look like?
Ink on a whiteboard.
What's that?
Ink on a whiteboard.
It's ink on a whiteboard. It's a few scribble lines. It means absolutely nothing.
It's a few things thrown together that communicate a thought if we're all in the same language.
If we're all in the same language, it communicates something to us. How do we get on the same language? Dennis? How do we get in the same boat?
Depends on where we were born, how we were raised.
Does it? No, it doesn't. No.
God brings it to you.
There it is. All truth is God's truth. There's a guy by the name of Mr. Brown. He was a shepherd. He watched sheep for a living. He went to a bookstore in Scotland to get a New Testament Greek. The guy laughed at him. You're a shepherd. You don't know Greek. Guess what? He learned Greek just by opening up that book and reading it. Scribbles on a page. He became one of the men that have a statue now at Oxford. Professor Brown. An expert in Greek. Yes. The only way that we are going to understand what this word means is not by our parents. Heck, until I was probably in the fourth or fifth grade, I couldn't even spell this word. More or less tell you what it reads. I needed glasses. But there you see. Alright? Nor could we tell you what the context of this word is. I told many of you the story of my first semester in seminary. A professor putting up on the board a Greek word. Let's just say grapho. And going to a student and saying, what's that word? And he says, it's grapho, to write. No, it's not. Unless you have a context. See, the point is, when we see something like this, there's meaning, and there's meaning because the Holy Spirit has brought insight, has opened our eyes and our ears to understanding. When we see that word cross in the context of a Bible study, what we're talking about is the instrument that Christ died upon. And the only way we can come to that is because we have our Bibles open. And the Spirit works alongside the Word. We need the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the entire point behind this question and answer. It is the Spirit who teaches the gospel. It is the Spirit who teaches in the gospel our need. It is the Spirit who assures us by the sacraments of our faith. It is the Spirit who is at work in our worship, even in our study. It's not our education. It's not how fast or how slow we read. It's not about how many books we have. It is about the Spirit of God working with the Word of God, bringing faith. Faith is knowledge, love, and trust. Knowledge. The Spirit works that.
What if it would not also be true that the Holy Spirit uses different instruments to teach those things and bring us to those understandings. And those instruments can be our parents, our teachers. I mean, yes, it's the Holy Spirit ultimately that
I'd say, yeah, he can use our circumstances, but the bottom, the common denominator for it all, and this is the reason why it's not our parents or our education or where we were brought up, because the thing that makes me the same as the preacher over in Korea is not our parents, it's not our language, but it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Listen, that man, that Professor Brown, didn't have everything that I've got. He didn't have my background. He didn't have my upbringing. Completely different. He was a shepherd out with sheep. They didn't teach him Greek. They didn't teach him Greek. They didn't teach him those things. They didn't tell you how long it took him. They didn't teach him that. The bottom denominator, and what the catechism is teaching here, is the bottom denominator. Because you are going to find Christians who had heathen parents. You're going to find Ethiopian eunuchs. You're going to find centurions. You're going to find the most pagan of people. And the common bottom denominator is not their upbringing. It's not their education. It's the Spirit of God working with the Word of God, bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the common denominator every time. Circumstances, environments, all of that is different for every single person. That's why you never argue by experience. That's going to get nowhere. You're not going to go anywhere with experience. You argue from the Word of God. Sure, I mean, good little Bible study. Old Palmer Robinson, that could help. Only if it's centered on the Word of God. The same is true of the Catechism. It's only going to help us if it truly is summarizing, which it is, the Word of God. Let's move on to number 3, which is questions 66 and 68. The empowering. The empowering of that visible Word. How we are encouraged, strengthened by the sacraments. And so we have question 66, which defines for us what is a sacrament, what are the sacraments. And then 68 is that kind of that softball that every catechumen hopes to hear. You know, how many are there? And the answer is, by the way, just because it's a, I'm not good at slow pitch softball. So just because it's a slow pitch lob up in the air, it doesn't mean people are going to be able to answer it right. Because it's there for a reason. Their own purpose. And so first of all, we have some clarifications. We find out that there are only two, that's question 68, baptism and the Lord's Supper. How did these get instituted as holy sacraments? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are churches that have many more. We'll talk about that in just a moment in our time of discussion. The Roman Catholic Church have seven. Seven. All right. The Baptist Church, they say they have two, but then they add a few more in practice. All right? So in theory they have two, but in practice they have many. Right? And so with many other churches. And so Christ did not institute penance. That, by the way, is coming from a bad interpretation of the word repentance. All right? So he did not institute that. He didn't institute extreme unction, or all these other kinds of things. Marriage, he instituted not as a sacrament. We've already talked about this, and so we've already laid some groundwork here. He did not say we are to re-baptize people. No, there's one baptism. Notice there's one baptism, and so there's many different problems that arise with a bad understanding of the sacraments. While at the same time, we can sit with people, and I really think Norman Jones in his study for pointing this out, that what keeps us connected with other Protestant groups is not, at the end of the day, our view of the sacraments. That's what makes distinction. All right, and it is a mark of the true church. But the first mark of the church is doctrine. Is the gospel preached faithfully? And we have to understand that that is the number one concern. Then you begin to talk about sacraments. So you gotta get what we believe, our faith, justification. You gotta get all of that down. What do we believe concerning the scriptures? You get all of that down. That is foundational. Then we can sit with brothers in other churches like the Lutheran churches and the Baptist churches. And we can agree on the gospel, but then when it comes to this stuff, there's a reason why we're in different churches. There's a reason. And we're going to spend some considerable amount of time, because the Catechism does, on baptism and on the Lord's Supper. So that's coming. That's coming. Our Lord Jesus instituted two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. In question 66, we have a definition of what they are. Sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals appointed by God. They are for us to see. Let's stop and think about this for a second. They are for us to see. They're to show us, so that we can smell them, taste them, touch them, feel them, smell them. They are holy. That means they are set apart for the Christian, for the saint of God. Not for the workplace, not for the home. I've seen an advertisement for carry your own communion. No. No. They have restrictions. The sacrament has restrictions as to who can take part and who are excluded. And they have soul-damaging consequences if they are messed up, if done in the wrong way. Well, on the other hand, they are able to bring a person closer to God by just the feel of the water or the sound of the water, the seeing the water, the tasting of the wine and the bread. Not only that, but you can then see the elements while you cannot see the spoken word. How many long for the day that we can actually see the hands and the feet that we are to be reminded of at the Lord's table? See, that's what we're able to do at the Lord's table. We're able to be reminded of a broken body and shed blood. We're able to taste and be reminded of all that He has done. And then we're told to look forward to the day, continue to celebrate this meal when we can finally have it for real with Jesus in glory as He gives us the food. We see that they are appointed by God for this end, that by their use He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promises of the gospel. The promises of the gospel. God has established these. They are God ordained. Picture, Will, just for a moment, as a way of illustrating the thing that is being attacked today in the church, which is marriage. God has defined what marriage is. Now, we as a church have already defined, according to the Word of God, what is a sacrament. We have that. Now, the challenge is to define, not redefine, but to define marriage according to the Word of God. The minister will say, and some of you will be reminded of this in your wedding, what God has brought together, the husband and the wife, let no man tear asunder. One of the favorite parts in the wedding. Because it shows you that what we're dealing with is a holy covenant where God is now putting these two together as one. And the only thing that can take them apart is death. Let no man take that apart. God hates divorce for this very reason, because He is the one that puts the two together. Again, we're not dealing with a sacrament here. This is just an illustration, a picture. A picture of that beautiful communion that we can have at the sacraments. Now, we've got to be reminded that, just like in a marriage, we started off by talking about communication in marriage. In a marriage, they are called to be faithful. Faithful to one another. You have all those in sickness and in health. By the way, Fran choked up on one of them, so I can't remember which one she choked up with and didn't say. So if I get really bad sick, I'm not sure what may happen. So, I mean, there was one part where she got choked up. Maybe crying, I don't know. We're celebrating 10 years of her getting choked up like that. And then, see, the sacraments then represent the salvation. They are symbols, they are signs, they are cues for this beautiful salvation that we have. We've received life, not death. We've received sustenance, not lack of food. We've received this all in our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The sacraments are meant to point us to the cross of Christ. Point to the thing that we were unable to do, only Christ was. That's the point of infant baptism. Christ, you know, this child's not able to do this. There you go, only Christ did. The same with the Lord's Supper. It is to point us to the death and burial of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Point to that meal in eternity with Him. We'll continue our look at the sacraments next time. Let's